I want to draw your attention this morning to the 14th chapter of Exodus. And there is a phrase, really part of the verse 15, that I want to focus upon. And it's simply these words: "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Exodus 14, verse 15, the words of the Lord to Moses: "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." You should understand that at this particular time, it was a pivotal occasion in the history of Israel. The people of Israel were hemmed in. They were, as it were, shut up in a situation that they seemed not to be able to escape from. The mountains were on either side. They couldn't go back to Egypt into the clutches of the enemy that was pursuing after them. And ahead of them lay the daunting Red Sea. And so it seemed very clearly that they could go no further. The hour was indeed dark, and the future prospects for those people was bleak. What were God's people going to do? What could they do? Well, Moses did what all believers ought to do in such a time. He expressed his complete confidence in God. We read in verses 13 and 14 that Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Moses was a man of faith, and he was no doubt looking to the Lord to do something wonderful for his people in their extremity. The Lord had led them, after all, thus far. And Moses felt sure that he would continue to guide and to provide for them. And God confirmed his faith by giving him a word of promise. From verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And he said this as well: "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." What a word of promise. What a word of encouragement for the Lord's servant and for the Lord's people. And as we think about these words this morning, the command of verse 15, the second part of the verse, is always applicable to the church. It is always God's word to his people, individually and personally and collectively in the church: go forward. It's never the will of God that we go back. It's always the will of God that we move in a forward direction. But I think it is a particularly appropriate word for us here at this juncture. The church here is obviously rejoicing in the arrival of their new minister. And so, in a very real sense, this is a pivotal time in the history of this church. And I would say to you this morning, and I believe the Lord has laid this upon my heart, that the Word of God never changes. And the Word of God that is appropriate for every situation is certainly appropriate for today's situation. Speak unto the children of Israel. And after all, the church is described in the book of Galatians as the Israel of God. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. May the Lord take the work forward in coming days for his glory. There are three things that I find in connection with this command that we should note. First of all, I want you to think with me about the word of the Lord. And that's what this is. This is not a word from a minister or from a prophet or from some individual Christian. This is the word of the Lord. It says that in verse 15, and the Lord. You'll see that the word Lord is in small capital letters. Every time you find in the Old Testament Lord or God in that form, it's always Jehovah in the original. Jehovah is the name of the covenant. The covenant-keeping God, the I Am, the one who never changes. He is the one who says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, pass this word on from me, that they go forward. If you go back to verse 2 of this same chapter, these are the words that the Lord spoke to Moses there. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before these strange places, Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. That was the word of the Lord to them. So when this word is given in verse 15, it's just a continuation of what the Lord has been doing with his people. He has been guiding them up to this point by his word. They have obeyed his word to this point, and now he's continuing to lead them in the same way, by the word of the Lord. And you will notice here the clarity of this word. It's a very unambiguous statement. It's so easy to understand. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Go forward is a word that's not to be misunderstood. There's no mistake in God's mind at all here when he says, go forward, not back, not to the side, go forward. There was no mistake in God's mind and God's will here, because there was a clarity about the Lord's direction to them. And don't we all need clear direction from God at all times and in all things? And I'm glad as a Christian that the Lord has promised that to me if I seek him. I think of the great promises of God to that effect in Scripture. One in particular that means a lot to me is Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's a promise from God. Now, oftentimes we're made to wait. I don't believe that the Lord always, or ever, in fact, rolls out a scroll of your life in front of you and tells you 5 years from now you'll be here, 10 years from now you'll be over here. We think of the Apostle Paul when he was first converted, when he was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord told him to arise and to go onto the street that was called Straight. He would meet a man there called Ananias. And he said, there it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. In other words, I want you to walk in the light that you now have. And once you fulfill this aspect of my will, then when you get there, having done my will, I'm going to lead you further. I'm going to give you more instruction at that point. That's how God works. And the Lord has promised to give us guidance if we seek him. But sometimes we're made to wait. And yet at the right moment, the guidance is given. Look here in this passage. In verse 10, it shows us that Pharaoh was drawing nigh. The armies of Israel, or the armies of Egypt, were drawing near to Israel. And the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they didn't cry out in faith. I believe they cried out in fear. But notice in verse 15, it was at a particular point that the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Only when it was needed did that word of clear guidance come. May we always be looking for the Lord's direction in our lives, not running ahead of God, not lagging behind God, but going at his word. We learn from the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, about the will of God. We see a number of lessons in that passage in Genesis 24 that teach us about God's guidance of his people. One thing I note about Eliezer when he was sent to find a bride for his master's son, he prayed about the matter. That's the first thing he did. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, Genesis 24:12, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He was looking for the will of God. He was looking for the guidance of God, for the direction of God. And that direction was provided. Because we have the prayer of Eliezer in verse 12, but then we have the praise of Eliezer in verse 27. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He was rejoicing in answered prayer. The Lord had given him that guidance and direction that he desired. And here it was for the children of Israel. The word of the Lord was clear. Go forward. Not only do we note, however, the clarity of the word, but also the compulsion of that word. It wasn't advice that the Lord gave. It was a command. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You know, spiritually, we can say it's never God's will to go back. Backsliding is never the will of God for a Christian. The Lord desires that we go forward with him. We think of the exhortation of Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 4:18 records that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's not the will of God that we go back. We do read of some in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, in John chapter 6, and I hasten to add, I don't believe they were saved. I don't believe they ever knew redemption, truly. But nevertheless, what is written of them is really challenging. It says in John 6 and verse 65, Jesus said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And it says, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Many of them went back and walked no more with him. Let me ask you this morning, are you going forward spiritually? Or are you going back? All believers will want to go on with God individually. That's the will of God. But collectively, any congregation of the Lord's people must go forward. I know that we live in times when growth in a church is everything to some people. We know all about Bill Hybels and the big church movements that there are even in this land. And it seems like all that matters is numbers. That's all that matters. Filling up the seats, filling up the auditoriums. And we understand that the way that that is done in many cases is to bring people to the lowest common denominator doctrinally. So that you can pretty much believe anything and still be part of the church. It's all part of having the greater number. But growth is not just numerical. Sometimes we can mistake mere numbers for spiritual advance and blessing. And while, yes, we do want to see the Lord bless the work and increase the number, because the more people who come in, the more lives are going to be impacted by the gospel. We want to see more and more people come in under the sound of the word of God to see growth in the work in that way, if we do it in the right way. God's way. As long as there's no compromise and watering down of the truth in order to achieve the numbers. It's certainly a good thing to pray for the blessing of God in that way. But growth in a church is not just numerical. And we make a big mistake if we think that numbers represent spiritual blessing and that it represents advance in the work. That's not always the case. Sometimes it does mean that. Sometimes it means exactly the opposite. But surely a spiritual growth in the hearts of believers represents an advance in the eyes of God. When people are going on with God, and yes, as I say, we desire more folks to come into the work. I desire that in my church. You should desire that in your church. We want people to come in, and we want them to stay in, but only if there are those whom God wants in the work. Because I've learned long ago, God doesn't want everybody in my church, and I sure don't want them either. If they're going to bring in some of the ideas that some of them have. But we do learn from Scripture, don't we, on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord gave great growth in a very fast and very swift fashion. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It means such as were being saved. They were being added to the church. What a tremendous time that was in the history of the church, when not just week by week, but on a daily basis, people were being added to the church. But we want to pray that the Lord will give advance of every kind, that will go forward. This is the will of God. The compulsion of the word is clear. It's not the will of God that the church go back, but that the church go forward. So let's pray that in every way this congregation will go forward with God and in the way that he leads and directs. As well as the word of the Lord go forward, I think we can certainly see here the way of the Lord. God says to Moses, I want you to tell the children of Israel to go forward. But if you think about it, God's way forward was entirely contrary to human reason and logic. Look at verse 22. Exodus 14:22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. The way that God was taking his people, the way forward, was through a massive body of water. The Red Sea, something that appeared to be and was, humanly speaking, utterly impassable. It really looked like they could not go forward. I would suggest to you, if they thought they could go forward, they would have already done it. Because the armies were pursuing. The Egyptians were coming. They'd have been saying, here they come, we're out of here. They would have gone forward if they thought that they could. But they thought that they couldn't. And surely it looked like they could never go forward. But it was the way that God told them to go. And they had to trust him to make it possible. Now here's the thing. The Lord had led them hitherto, hadn't he? Just go back a couple of chapters. Exodus 12 and verse 51. And I think we shouldn't miss the words of verse 50 either. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. This is something that God did. The Lord led them out. The Lord directed them to go out. He had led them to this particular point. And then you come into chapter 13 from verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 20 that they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So the Lord was leading them. The Lord was directing them, and so they were where they were because of the leading of the Lord. That's why they were in this situation. That's why they were hemmed in on every side. Enemies behind, mountains on either side, a body of water in front. They were there because that's where God had led them. And now he's continuing to lead. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The Lord did two things to make the way. To make the impossible possible, the Lord did two things. He prepared the people to go forward. Verses 11 and 12, again, you see the people complaining, and this is something that was common among the Israelites. You read about all the wilderness journeyings. As we would say in Ulster, they were yapping all the time, complaining all the time, murmuring all the time, and blaming Moses. Moses was an easy target because he was there. And so they could blame Moses for everything that was going wrong. Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, they said in verse 12. Go back to verse 11. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? But they should have understood it wasn't Moses that brought them out of Egypt. It was the Lord. They were murmuring against what God had done, blaming Moses, telling Moses, you're the one that's brought us out here to die. And then they went on, is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, did they have short memories? What were they saying when they were having to make bricks without straw? They weren't enjoying it in Egypt. But now here they are, murmuring. God's people were unbelieving and fearful, you see. Just like we ourselves often are. They thought we're hemmed in. We can't go forward. The enemy's getting closer. We're in trouble. And yet, verse 22 clearly shows us, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. The Lord made a way where there was no way. God enabled them to go forward despite their expressed fears. And so he had to prepare the people to do that. These unwilling people, the Lord made willing that they might go forward. God had a people who were willing to move forward with him and for him because he prepared their hearts to go forward. That's what the Lord does in the work of God. He prepares the hearts of the people to do his will. But not only did he prepare the people for the way of the Lord, he prepared a pathway. And that pathway is clear. In verse 21 and 22, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land and the waters were divided. Recently I saw an article, I guess there's some kind of a documentary that has been produced, where men have explained what happened from their perspective at the Red Sea. And you can just sum up their conclusions with one word, unbelief. Because they don't believe that God did what the Bible says he did. They have put forth and postulated all sorts of theories about what could have happened. That there were weather conditions that were favorable to the sea being blown back by the wind and all of that nonsense. That it was a very shallow place that they crossed, and a very narrow place at the Red Sea. All of that is just satanic unbelief. The very same thing that causes men to say, Jesus didn't walk in the water. He was actually paddling in shallow water and his feet were on a sandbank. See, is that what people, that's what people believe. That's what some modernists have produced in their writings. And you just write over that, satanic unbelief. That's what that is. Take the supernatural out of the Bible. I want you to know when the Bible says that God made the Red Sea to part, God made the Red Sea to part. Someone said, if the Bible said that the whale swallowed Jonah, I would believe it. But if the Bible said, and it does say that, If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would also believe it. Because it's in the Word of God. See, the Bible is true. The Word of God is the Word of God. And here, there seemed to be no way, but God made a way. Look at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. You know, that's a miracle in itself. Did you ever go down to the shore when the tide goes out? At first, the sand is not dry. Now when the sun is out, it dries up pretty quickly. But at first, you have all these little puddles. When I was a kid, of course, in Ulster, it's a lot cooler. So you'd wait all day for the sand to get dry. But I would find little crabs and things like that. We'd go searching for little creatures. You didn't walk on dry ground even when the tide went out. But look at this. This is a miracle. The Lord made the waters to go back and they walked through on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. God did something spectacular. There was no way. There seemed to be no way. But God made a way. Moses didn't make the way. The people didn't make that pathway to go forward upon. But God made the way. And the Lord can make a way for you. Whatever the circumstances of your life may be. There may be something that you're looking at today as a believer and you say, brother, it's like the Red Sea in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to go forward. If you're in the will of God, God will make it possible for you to go forward. The Lord will make a way where there seems to be no way. When God wants you to go forward and God tells you to go forward, He will make it possible for you to do it. The Lord's not going to tell you to do something and not work on your behalf. I want you to see here this pathway that the Lord prepared. It was a pathway that went down. When you think about it, when the waters rolled back, you'd have to go down into the seabed and on through and up the other side. Sometimes I think about the Lord's work, and that happens. Sometimes the numbers in a work, in a church, go down before they go up. That's kind of a story of my ministry, by the way. But listen, before we go forward, sometimes we have to go down. And that's true on an individual basis. That's true spiritually. Before we can go forward with God, we have to go down. The Bible says, before honor is humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we have to go on a downward path before we go up. Not only was this a pathway that went down, however, it was a pathway that was dark. At least it would have stayed dark had the Lord not provided light to His people. But I want you to notice something carefully in chapter 14, verse 20. It says there that this cloud went and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. This was a nighttime crossing. It was a pathway that was dark. A journey that was at night. And when you think about it, nobody had ever traversed that pathway before. This was a first for every one of them. No one had ever walked through the Red Sea. But they were now treading territory that no one had ever trod before. Don't you think they were fearful? Don't you think they were a little bit concerned? I know I would have been. Walking through the midst and these big walls of water on either side, and you're thinking, I wonder if they'll come crashing down at any moment. But if they were fearful, the Lord dealt with their fears because He was with them in the darkness and His light illuminated their path. Verse 20 tells us that this cloud was a cloud in darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these. Unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. The Lord has promised to give light to His people. In the book of Micah, in the minor prophets, the scripture actually speaks of this in chapter 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, The Lord shall be a light unto me. Oh, the Lord is the light of his people. You know, sometimes the Lord takes the church into uncharted territory. Sometimes it causes his people, the church, the congregation, to embark on a venture of faith. But he enables his people to do it when it's his will. I'm really glad that the future is unknown. I remember years ago hearing a message about that. How the Lord graciously hides the future from our view. Can you imagine the angst and the sadness and the grief in your heart if you were able to anticipate all that was going to happen in your life before it ever came? That you would know about it years in advance? You'd be grieving in advance. You'd be sad in advance, but the Lord graciously keeps it from you until the time when it's needed. And so the future is unknown to us, but it's not unknown to him. The Lord knows. The Lord knows all that will take place because he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And maybe today you're thinking about an unknown future. What about this? What about that? I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what's going to happen there. How we're going to deal with this? How we're going to deal with that? But the Lord knows, because the Lord is going ahead of us. There's a little poem by Danson Smith which says, "Doubts cast their weird, unwelcome shadows o'er me. Doubts that life's best, life's choicest things are o'er. What but his word can strengthen, can restore me, and this blessed fact, that still he goes before. He goes before, be this my consolation. He goes before, on this my heart would dwell. He goes before, this guarantees salvation. He goes before, and therefore, all is well." I've been preaching in my own church recently on the 23rd Psalm. One of the things you learn about the scripture when you study it is that the Bible is an Eastern book. So a lot of the figures that are given are Eastern figures. You have to understand the circumstances of a lot of things that are written. The Oriental shepherd, the shepherd in the East, always went ahead of his sheep, not behind. He was always down in front of the sheep. And therefore, any attack upon them had to take him into account. And in the same way, God is in front. God is in all our tomorrows. It's tomorrow that fills us with dread, but God is there already, because all the tomorrows of our lives have to pass before him, before they can get to us. God is in every tomorrow, therefore I live for today, certain of finding at sunrise guidance and strength for the way, power for each moment of weakness, hope for each moment of pain, comfort for every sorrow, sunshine and joy after rain. The Lord knows the future. Let's follow him, even if the pathway seems dark. It was a pathway that went down, a pathway that was dark. It was a pathway that seemed dangerous. We've already mentioned this. At least to their human vision, it was dangerous. Great walls of water on either side, looking like they might come crashing down at any moment. Seemingly great dangers nearby. The enemy behind, pursuing. But friends, God was in control. And so the people of Israel were safe when God was leading the way. And if we go God's way, then we shall be safe. To go forward at his command is the safest of all pathways. It's actually the only way when you think about it, is to go God's way. There's something else I want to mention, however, here. As well as the word of the Lord and the way of the Lord, we see the work of the Lord. Because what happened that day was exactly that. Back in Exodus chapter 13, and verse 11, the scripture gives us this promise, gave to them this word of assurance. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt do. And then he gives the instructions about what they're supposed to do. When you think about that, here is a word of covenant promise. He doesn't say you might make it to the promised land, but on the other hand, you may not. He tells them, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. Here is the Lord giving his promise about what he will do. And so that's what the Lord did. Look at chapter 14 and some of the verses we've already read. Verses 21 and 22. How that they saw the Lord causing the sea to go back. Verse 21. The Lord caused the sea to go back. And then in verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Notice that the emphasis here all the way through is on the work of the Lord. God worked mightily. He did the impossible. He made a way where there was no way. You know, sometimes in the Lord's work you have people and they think out loud about things. You know, how are we going to be able to do this? How are we going to be able to do that? I remember in my first church, we were operating on what is called a shoestring budget. That means you've got nothing left over when all the expenses are paid. We just had enough to make it by, but with nothing left over. That's how the church operated. And we had a committee meeting one night, and we decided that we were going to have a building fund to try to build a new building, because our building had been built as a temporary structure, and it was now almost 30 years old. So it really needed to be replaced. And I remember very well one of the brethren that was there. He didn't stay with the work, but he was the treasurer at the time. And I remember him mumbling something there, and he looked like everybody belonging to him was dead and left him nothing in their will. He was very, very sad looking. And I said, well, we've never been able to gather any money in the past. I don't see how we're going to be able to do it in the future. I thought, what great faith. What tremendous faith this man has. Well, we went ahead and we started that building fund, and the rest is history, because the church there in Mount Marion, even after I left, was able to build upon the foundation that was there, and they built a new building, and beyond that they built a new Sunday school complex and all of that. The Lord made a way where there was no way. But sometimes that's the way it is in the Lord's work. People look at all the difficulties. Well, this is why we can't do it. This is why we're not going to be able to do that. This is why this is not going to work. But what about God's promise? And what about the precedent of what the Lord has done in the past? Making a way where there is no way. Here's the thing, when God gives you a promise, brother, you can take it to the bank. You can count upon it. When God gives you a word, I think of the disciples there in the boat in Mark chapter 6. And oh, were they concerned? Were they worried about their future? They actually cried out to the Lord, telling the Lord that they thought they were going to perish. That's what they said. They were troubled. And yet the Lord had constrained them to get into the ship and to go to the other side, unto Bethsaida. In other words, it was the will of Christ that they get into that boat and that they make it to the other side. But when they were out in the middle of the storm, they did not think they were going to make it. And the Lord had to say to them, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We see in that companion portion to Mark 6 and in Matthew chapter 8 exactly what happened there. There was a great tempest in the sea. The ship was covered with the waves. Now, the Lord wasn't all concerned about it. He was asleep. But the disciples came to the Lord and they woke him up and they said, Lord, save us. We perish. Think about that. In another place, it actually records it this way. They said to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What a terrible thing to say to the Lord. "Lord, do you not care that we're going to drown here in this boat?" Well, how could they drown in that boat when the Lord was in it? The Lord was in charge of the situation. And so the Lord had to say to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, you bring these two incidents together, what happened at the Red Sea and what happened in the Sea of Galilee. The same God was at work in both places. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. He has control of the winds and the waves, and he can keep back any dangers that appear to come our way, and he can make a way where there appears to be no way. And let me tell you something, God will never direct you to a place and then leave you high and dry. He will always follow through. Years ago I heard a preacher say, "Where God leads, he feeds, and where God guides, he provides." And that's absolutely true. Think about it. Was the Lord going to lead Israel out of Egypt, direct them to this place, and then just leave them? No, absolutely not. God was going to be glorified in their deliverance, and we see that from the fourth verse of Exodus 14. Here's what the Lord said, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. The Lord was going to have honor. The Lord was going to have glory from all of this. And so the work of the Lord is seen in two ways. He drove back the water, and he dealt with the wicked. In verses 21 and 22, God, as the hymn suggests, came down and rolled the sea away. That sea that barred their progress, the Lord just rolled it back. And brethren and sisters, God can and will deal with all apparent or real difficulties and obstacles which bar the way to your moving forward. There's a little hymn that says, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. Trust him. He drove back the water, and he dealt with the wicked. Look at verse 27. At the end of the verse, it says, "The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." That very path that was a path of deliverance for his people was a path of damnation for the enemy. And verse 30 goes on to tell us the children of Israel, after they'd walked through on dry land, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Dealt with by the Lord. The way of their deliverance was a watery grave for their enemies. And so, brethren, when the Lord directs his people forward, he restrains the enemy at the same time. Now, we have enemies. Satan is our enemy. He's the enemy of each of God's children. He is as a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's the enemy of the church. Satan hates the church. He'll do anything in his power to destroy the church. The flesh is our enemy. One man prayed, "Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself." The flesh and the world is our enemy. But God is able to lead us forward. So may we go forward individually in spiritual things, collectively in the congregation for the Lord's honor and glory. There's a poem which says, "Passive faith says, I believe it, every word of God is true. Well I know he hath not spoken what he cannot, will not do. He hath bidden me go forward, but a closed up way I see. When the waters are divided, soon in Canaan's land I'll be." The Lord is able to take us forward. But perhaps there's one this morning, and I want to finish with this. And you're not following the Lord. The Lord's not saying to you, go forward and I'll be with you, because you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. The Lord's commands mean nothing to you. You're not one of his people. You're not submissive to his will. You're not looking for his direction. You don't want to be under his authority. Oh, that the Lord would bring you today to submit to his claims in the gospel. To repent and believe the gospel. To throw down your puny arms of rebellion, because that's what they are when you think about it. Rebelling against the Almighty God. Throw those puny arms of rebellion down and say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. And the Lord will wash you, and he will cleanse you, and he will save you, and he'll lead you forward. May God do this for his honor and for his glory. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word today. May we take it to heart. May we act upon it. I pray this will be a word that will sustain us, be a word that will challenge us individually today and in coming days. I pray that it will be as a watchword for the congregation here, that the Lord will truly take this work forward, that there will be tremendous momentum that will be built within this work by the power of God. Lord, we look to thee. We pray that thou wilt take us forward in every possible way. Answer prayer. Glorify thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Now, I've preached for a good long time this morning, though I did get started a bit late, so it's a wee bit of an excuse. But we've still got time to sing a hymn. And if you're staying for lunch, dinner is nearby anyway, so you don't have to wait for it. It's hymn number 603. Number 603, and it's obvious from the words here that it's based upon the passage that we were dealing with today. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay, the Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Number 603.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, part us now with thy blessing. Keep us this day in thy fear and favor. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.